Well, as most of us here are aware, and to our visitors, we've been going through our vision statement here at Kalani Park that we revealed in September. And so what I'd like to do at this time, I'd like to hand out these little prayer cards here in case you haven't have one. And again, they're in such a form that they can be easily placed in your Bibles or journals or even put on your fridge, actually, so that you can keep this present and then you can pray for our vision statement. And so if we have the slide on, you can actually see again what our vision statement is. And I'd like to do something unique this morning. I'd like to invite us to actually read out this vision statement. Yes, it's a teaching method. So I really would like us to do that together. And hopefully this will help us to recall what our vision statement is if someone were to ask you. So what is your church all about? So let's read this vision together. We envision a spiritually vibrant and growing intercultural faith community of Jesus followers in Southeast Vancouver that loves its neighbors and actively shares the hope of Christ in everyday life. There's obviously multiple themes, gospel themes, in this passage. And you'll see in this little card here that all of these themes have a quick explanation, as well as the scripture verses that support where these themes come from. And so as it says here, spiritually vibrant is living with a sense of deep aliveness, connection, and meaning that flows from our Christian beliefs, practices, and inner life. And as I was sharing a couple of weeks ago on this theme of being spiritually vibrant, I illustrated with the plant that has the vine and the branches, and essentially that we as the branches are to stay connected to Jesus as he is the source of life that allows us to have this sense of being spiritually vibrant. Growing is becoming more like Christ in our thoughts, attitudes, and actions through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that part of our Christian life is an expectation that we will grow in our faith and to grow to be more like Christ. And as Chris Hall shared a couple of weeks ago as well, he was illustrating that as we grow in our faith, we seek to reflect Jesus in all we say and do, not on our own strength, but through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in us and transforming us. Well, this week and the next, we're going to be unpacking the third theme that's in this vision statement, which is intercultural faith community. And as is described here on the card, a group of believers from diverse ethnic, cultural, and linguistic backgrounds who intentionally interact, learn from each other, and shape the community together. Well, I gotta be honest, this is probably going to be my favorite parts of this entire, favorite sermons of this unpacking of the vision statement, because this is actually my area of study, is about intercultural ministry and what's that all about. And so for a moment here, I'm going to just put on my professor hat for a minute and just expand and expound on this idea of what it is to be an intercultural faith community. Well, it's generally agreed by missiologists that Christianity is now a global religion in that it is present and active on every continent on earth. Where it once was primarily situated in Western Europe, it has now spread to Asia, Africa, and South America, and these are described as the Global South or Majority World. It is projected that by the year 2050, Africa will have the highest percentage of global Christians. In Canada, over 53.3% in 2021 is identified as Christians, but this has declined from 67.3% in 2011. Part of the continued stability of Christianity is due in part to immigration, which has brought many global Christians, like myself, to Canadian shores. It is not uncommon for us today for many worship services all across Vancouver and across Canada to be conducted in English, Cantonese, Mandarin, Korean, Tagalog, Indonesian, Spanish, Arabic, Vietnamese, Tamil, or Indonesian. Isn't that amazing? That this is all happening here in one place. And it just displays the creativity of God and the diversity of the Christian faith. And while we celebrate the various worship expressions of God's body, it also reveals the reality that in our unity amidst diversity, we actually have established multilingual and multi-ethnic congregations, but not necessarily intercultural ones. In contrast to multilingual or multi-ethnic congregations that recognize that a variety of cultures coexist, and this is what we would describe as a multicultural congregation, an intercultural faith community is defined as the intentional relational interaction and celebration of ethnocultural diversity in a given context. I know that sounds like a whole bunch of big words, but essentially it's talking about how we're actually intentionally, as it says in this card here, we want to interact with one another, we want to learn from one another, and we want to shape this body of faith here at Kalani, at Kerr, 48th and Kerr, together. That is the whole point. Every single person here has a contribution to the shaping of this body here. And why is this important? Because in a world where ethnic division and polarization exists, even within the Christian faith, intercultural faith communities represent the transforming power of Jesus Christ to unite and transcend our ethnic differences, which have been used to divide humanity. It is our hope and our vision that Killarney Park would be an expression of God's vision for his people in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which was just read, of what will be in the future, but can also be in our present. And this really speaks to our core value here. One of our core values at Killarney Park is to bridge cultures for Jesus. As I said, as we were forming the vision statement, it really wasn't just something that came out of our grand mind, our intellect, to have this intercultural faith community theme as part of our vision statement. But rather, in itself, the scripture reference that we turned to was in Revelation 7:9, which in and of itself is a vision as well. And it comes from the book of Revelation. And just to throw a little bit of word study here, the word revelation in Greek is actually apokalyptos, which is where we get the word apocalyptic. But it doesn't necessarily always mean it's the doom and gloom kind of apocalyptic situation, but a revelation. It is a revealing, an unveiling, essentially, of God's vision. And so here, really, it's a revealing of God's vision of what is going to transpire or what is going to happen in the end times, as it is written in the context of when the Christians in the first century church were enduring a lot of persecution for their faith. And so when we read the book of Revelation, it often intimidates us with its symbols and imagery. But here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle Paul gives us one of the most beautiful and hopeful visions in all of Scripture. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Amidst the chaos, the judgment, and the persecution described in the previous chapter, John sees something breathtaking, a crowd so vast it cannot be numbered. They come from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing together before the throne of God and before the Lamb. This is not a vision of fear. It is a vision of unity, worship, and victory. And from this passage, we actually have three main ideas for us today as we lean into God's intercultural vision. And the first statement, the first idea is God's kingdom is global. John's vision reminds us that the gospel knows no borders. From the very beginning, God's plan has always been to bless all nations through his covenant people. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God tells Abraham, "Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And here in Revelation, we see that promise fulfilled. Not to overstate the point, but heaven will not be monochrome. And I hope that really inspires you today. As part of my dissertation, as I was working for my doctorate in intercultural studies, I conducted a survey on the impact and influence of Canadian multiculturalism in shaping our ethnic diversity in our congregations. And what I found in my research, which is actually quite available now, is that thankfully, I was really thankful about this, that for most congregations in Vancouver, the desire to be welcoming and to create belonging spaces and to include all the nations arriving at our doors was not actually based upon our Canadian multicultural ethic, though it was important in wanting to invite and to include all nations. But really, it was driven very much by this passage and this vision that this was what God intended for his body, that we were to be as diverse as he has created. As one interviewee actually said to me, "If heaven only had people like me, it would be boring." And I was like, "Yeah, awesome, that's great." But this vision actually goes further than the fact that our heavenly, where we're going to be in heaven together, is not just a whole bunch of different tribes, nations, and of people just hanging and milling around. That's not what it's about. It's actually a second big thing, which is worship is at the center. At the heart of this vision is worship. They cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the song of heaven. It is the song of gratitude that salvation was not achieved by human strength, but given by divine mercy. Every culture, every language, every person has a unique voice, but they all sing one song. True worship unites what the world divides. And when we worship God, we remember who we are and whose we are. Worship lifts our eyes from the temporary to the eternal, from earth's divisions to heaven's harmony. And that's what we're going to be doing in heaven together. And lastly, the church as a foretaste of heaven. Revelation 7:9 isn't just a picture of the future. It's a calling for the present. Unfortunately, it has been interpreted in previous times that this call for this heaven's harmony on earth is not to be because of the fact that there is just too much difference and division among humanity. that really this vision is not for our present. It's really only going to be something that we will experience in heaven when we are all made perfect. However, as we see here, that this is really not just a calling for the present. That the church is meant to be a preview of this heavenly reality. When we gather across backgrounds, generations, and cultures, we bear witness to the coming kingdom. I think for me, this unity in diversity across different ethnicities, languages, generations, and cultures, that is good news to our world today, where we seek to divide among our ages. We seek to divide among ethnic backgrounds. We seek to divide across our linguistic backgrounds as well. And it is in the body, it is in the Church of Christ, where we can love one another across lines of difference. Can we say an amen to that? That we love one another across lines of difference. We testify to the power of the Lamb who unites us. Our unity is not based on agreement in all things, but on allegiance to one King. There's only one King. This challenges us as the church today. Do our churches reflect this heavenly diversity? Do we welcome and create belonging spaces as God welcomes them, not for their sameness, but as part of His beautiful mosaic? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. In heaven, there are no us and them. There is only we, the redeemed of the Lord." In a world fractured by division, hatred, and fear, Revelation 7:9 offers a vision that heals our sight. It reminds us that God is gathering His people, not from one nation, but from every nation. And one day, we will all stand together, washed, redeemed, and rejoicing before the throne and before the Lamb. In verse 9b, John says, "There are standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And why are they standing? Because they have been redeemed. They have come through great trials, and now they stand victorious, clothed in white robes, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the paradox of the gospel. The Lamb who was slain has become the Shepherd who leads. Those who suffered now stand in glory, and those who oppress now worship freely. These white robes are not earned. They are a gift of grace. The palm branches they wave as symbols of victory and peace, not of their own, but of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is good news. And until that day, let us live as citizens of that coming kingdom, not only welcoming all who come, but again, creating spaces of belonging, worshiping the one who saves, and working together and serving together so that heaven's harmony begins here on earth. Amen. Will you join me as I conclude with this prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the vision that you gave to John, a glimpse of your glorious kingdom. Teach us to see one another as you see us, redeemed, beloved, and part of your eternal family. Make our church a reflection of that great multitude, united in worship and love. And may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.